Genesis chapter 16. Just to recap from our study last week, Genesis 14 and 15 we went through. And we saw some interesting things. Tuesday night, as we are doing our home fellowship on Tuesday night, just kind of doing a recap of our Sunday message, we looked at a few different points here. We looked at Lot's fault. Remember, Lot was there living in Sodom and Gomorrah, dwelling in Sodom, it says in chapter 14, verse 12. Looked at Lot's fault. Then we looked at God's forgiveness. You remember that beautiful picture of Melchizedek coming and meeting Abraham and bringing the wine and the bread. Picture communion. Picture the broken body, the blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. God's forgiveness. Then we looked at Abraham's freedom. As he gave a tenth of all that he had, he was just free with his things. He wasn't holding on tightly to things. And then we looked at Abraham's failure as he began to get a little bit worried about these armies coming back at him. And God, remember, in chapter 15, verse 1, said, Abraham, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Don't be afraid. Abraham's failure. Then we looked at God's favor. Though Abraham was worrying a bit, God showed complete favor and grace by giving him this covenant saying, I will bless you and make you a great nation. And then we saw God's finished work, Christ's finished work, as we saw him pass through those broken sacrifices. There was that burning oven and that, or a smoking oven and the burning torch. Picture of Christ and his finished work. Abraham was sleeping, you remember that. Abraham had no part in the covenant. It was Christ's finished work, and it's that which we need to rely on today. Not what we do, but it's in Christ's finished work. Lot's fault, God's forgiveness, Abraham's freedom, Abraham's failure, God's favor, and then Christ's finished work. And it's interesting that that is really, in a sense, kind of that progress that we have in our Christian walk, isn't it? Where we first of all realize, hey, I'm at fault here. I'm a sinner. I need the Lord. And we come and encounter the Lord's forgiveness. And it's so liberating. It's so free. We experience His freedom then as we experience His forgiveness after we realize, man, we're at fault. And then as we continue on in our walk with the Lord, many times we will fail. We will stumble and fall. And we can beat ourselves up and think, oh man, I've really blown it here. Oh. Can I even call myself a child of God anymore? But then God comes in and shows us His favor and His grace and says, listen, it's not about what you do. It's about my favor and grace towards you. And if you would just rely upon my finished work. And then when we realize that, when we come to the end of our rope and realize it's not about what we have done or what we will do, but it's about Christ and His work on the cross, then it's there that we experience this complete freedom. Just complete blessedness. And that is kind of what's pictured in that study that we went through last week, chapters 14 and 15. But now we get into chapter 16. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this word that you have given to us. May we be faithful students of it and desire wholeheartedly to just dive right into it and to learn the truth of the Scripture. Lord, it's not just head knowledge. It's not just so that we can walk around and quote Scripture, but it's so that we can become more close with you and more intimate with you because this is your heart, your word to us. Lord, we want to grow in you and be drawn closer to you. So do that today through your word. Lord, I pray for Clark's friend this morning who has suffered a stroke recently, and I ask that you would just bring a healing into his life. Make him well, Lord, and I pray that there would be no kind of repercussions from the stroke, but that you would just restore him back to full health. Lord, I also pray for Jeremy, who's just struggling with a real bad sore throat, Lord, maybe strep throat. I ask that you would just touch him now. Heal him, and Lord, today even may his throat just begin to just be made well. Bring a healing into his life, we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Sir William Osler, who was a professor at Oxford University, professor of medicine, a small bottle containing urine sat upon his desk. Sitting before him was a class of young, wide-eyed medical students, listening to his lecture on the importance of observing details. To emphasize his point, he announced, "This bottle contains a sample for analysis. It's often possible by tasting it to determine the disease from which the patient is suffering." Well, he then dipped his finger into the fluid and brought it into his mouth. He continued speaking, "Now I'm going to pass this bottle around. Each of you, please do exactly as I have done. Perhaps we can learn the importance of this technique and diagnose the case." I think the lesson to learn is don't go to Oxford University. But the bottle made its way from row to row. Each student gingerly poked his finger into the bottle and bravely sampled the contents in it with a real frown and a look of disgust. Dr. Osler then retrieved the bottle, startled his students by saying, "Gentlemen, now you will understand what I mean when I speak about details. Had you been observant, you would have seen that I put my index finger into the bottle, but my middle finger into my mouth." That's not what the students wanted to hear, I'm sure, at that point. But many people live their lives just like the students in Professor Osler's class here. They think they have life all figured out. They think they can just run ahead and go for it, and they've got it all figured out. But they've forgotten one important detail. The need to allow Christ to work in their lives. The need to allow God to do a work in them and to really come and just trust in Him. And when people decide to run ahead and to just go about what they think they need to do without really observing details or following the Lord's command, life is going to be toxic and it's going to be bitter, just like these students experienced. God doesn't hide the way from us, however, or try to deceive us, as this Professor Osler did here with his students. The Bible clearly gives us instructions for living a life with purpose and meaning and with living life according to God's will. All we need to do is pay attention to what God has told us to do. Abraham and Sarai, his wife, unfortunately are not going to learn that lesson immediately. And as we go through this chapter, chapter 16 of Genesis, we are going to see a real error of their way, a real mess that they've gotten themselves into because they neglected to follow what the Lord was saying to them and showing them. They decided that they would do it how they felt they needed to do it. Well, let's get into this morning. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "See, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Well, here they are now. They're living in the land of Canaan that God had shown them that they would inherit, the land that they were supposed to be dwelling in. Abraham had gotten there. There was a few bumps along the way, but Abraham was obedient. And you remember back in chapter 12 that the Lord said to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation." Well, and his descendants would be great. Well, in order for that to happen, Abraham needed to have some kids. That was kind of the first step. They got that much figured out. Okay, let's see. God, you're going to make me a great nation. Let's see. Well, I guess I'll be having some kids then. That's kind of a real, you know, obvious thought there. But they've been living in the land now. And we're going to see that they've been living there for 10 years. And they weren't having any kids. In fact, Sarah realized that she was barren. She was unable to have any kids right now. And she began to get a little bit worried, thinking, how is this going to happen? God, how are you going to make us into a great nation and bless us and make our descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands on the seashore? How are you going to do that if we're not having any kids? We got to get that first part going here, get the ball rolling here. Lord, what are we going to do? And instead of simply trusting in Him and saying, you know what, it's not our problem, we're just going to rely upon the Lord, Sarai's wheels began to turn. Just like any good woman's, you know, head would be doing, thinking, okay, we got to rationalize, we got to get this together, we got to figure out something to do here. That's my wife to a T. Just, okay, let's see, what can we try to figure everything out? And I'm just like, ooh, I don't know, whatever. You know, a real difference there. But Sarai's wheels are turning here. She's thinking, what can we do? What can we do? So Sarai said to Abram, "Go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now, I want to get into the whole deal with Hagar in a second here, but it's interesting here that Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Abram, that was not a wise thing to do. God has established that the man needs to lead the home, lead the family. Now, is it wrong for a husband or a man to listen to his wife and to heed the voice of his wife? No, not at all. In fact, I have learned many things and been blessed by heeding the counsel of my wife many times. A lot of times I'll bounce things off her and she'll give me some input, some advice, and it's very clear, and a lot of times the Lord will speak through her. So I'm not saying that as husbands we're not to listen to our wives. Our wife comes up with a great idea and we say, "No, sorry, I didn't think of it, so sorry, I'm going to just nullify that. No, it's got to come from me." No, that's not what I'm saying here. And it needs to go the other way, that, you know, sometimes the wife needs to listen to her husband. Sometimes, you know, the husband is going to say things that maybe just doesn't make sense. Like when my wife was getting ready to go on the vacation this week, my family's on a cruise right now that my wife's mom took them on. And I said, "You know, honey, you just really shouldn't go without me. It's just not right." You know, she didn't heed the voice of my counsel. But you know what? It's for the better. In fact, I tell you, this thing that they call, what do they call it? Yeah, this thing called peace and quiet. It is actually pretty special. I didn't really know how awesome that could be. I tell you, it's wonderful. In fact, this morning, all the things I needed to bring for church, I remembered everything for like the first time. Every Sunday I come here, I'm like, "Oh, I forgot to bring that, I forgot to bring this." This morning, I had it all together. I tell you, I was really proud of myself. I shouldn't be, but I was. But there are times where men, we can heed the voice of our wife, and there are times when we need to know better and say, "Hey, that is not wise counsel. That is not counsel from the Lord." And we, as men, need to be careful and be sure that we are leading the home as the Lord is giving us direction. We don't lead the home and say, "Here's what I think we need to do. Here's what we're going to do now." No, it's as the Lord is giving you direction. As Christ is the head of the church, so is the husband the head of that relationship, the home, the family. But we need to be learning from Christ. We need to be growing in the Lord and in the things of the Lord, and being in the Word and receiving His direction, His counsel, His wisdom. That's what we need to be doing. So I'm not saying it's wrong to heed the voice of your wife. But in Abraham's case here today, wasn't a wise thing to do. What does Sarai do? Well, she sees her maidservant, Hagar. And it says in verse 1 that she was an Egyptian. You'll remember back in chapter 12, Abraham had a lapse of faith. God had brought him into the land of Canaan, said, "I am going to give you this land." But then a famine came, and so what does Abraham do? He says, "Oh boy, I've got to get me some food. Well, let's venture down into Egypt." That was a lapse of faith. That was not what he was supposed to be doing. He began to think for himself and think, "What must I do?" instead of relying upon the Lord. So he went down in Egypt. And that had some pretty serious repercussions. First of all, we saw Lot. Man, he got messed up from that trip. And he ended up seeking out area, territory to live in that was resembling Egypt. He went over to Sodom, kind of a commercial place. It was pretty wicked, pretty sinful. And though Lot got out of Egypt, Egypt didn't really get out of Lot. But another repercussion of that move was they picked up Hagar, this maidservant there in Egypt. When you step out of the Father's will, you are going to pick up some baggage, unfortunately. You're going to pick up things along the way that are going to weigh heavy on you, that are going to, you know, it's going to come at a price. And they picked up Hagar. So Sarai says, "Hey, you go and have intimacy with Hagar. You go and have relations with her, and then maybe we will have a child." Now in this day, where they came from, Ur the Chaldees, it was a kind of a common practice that if a wife was barren, they would go and take their maid their maidservant, and then they would go and have a baby through them. But it would be counted as the wife and the husband's child. That was kind of a common practice. It wasn't what the Lord had shown them to do, but this was a practice that many people were beginning to do. And what is Sarai doing? She is turning to the things of the world for counsel, for advice. She is turning to the world's solutions of how to meet their need and get out of a bind here. Remember that Egypt is always a picture of the world. So Hagar was one that was an Egyptian coming out of Egypt. And so they turn to the sources of the world for help. It is never a good idea to receive counsel from those that do not have a steadfast reliance and trust upon the Lord. Now Sarai was one that was at the end of her rope, grasping at straws. And she went and turned to the things of the world. It's a sad thing. And how many times as Christians, I wonder, do we turn to the world's strategies and answers to help us out in times of need? We have, you know, a tremendous privilege of turning to an awesome God who loves us, who is an ever-present help in times of need. And He wants to comfort us and encourage us and take us through our difficulties. We can't be quick to turn to the world's solutions to combat our problems, our difficulties. And it's sad that I see that happening in the church many times. There are churches today that are trying to do everything that the world is doing. Hey, look at what the world's doing here. Let's try to adapt that to our church here. You know, we'll have big lights, loud music. You know what? Let's get a smoke machine. I saw that in a concert one day. Let's get a smoke machine. When the pastor comes out, man, smoke, and he'll be like, woo, you know. I've actually heard of a church that did that. I don't understand why, but they did that. And you see, there are people that are quick to turn to the world's way of doing things. And I want to be very careful here in this church, in this fellowship, that we are simply doing what we're doing because the Lord has told us to do it that way. I don't want to say, listen, what can we do here to just pack this room out? What can we do? Well, you know what? The world is doing it this way, and they're getting lots of people coming out. Maybe if we play secular music at the beginning of our service, people will come. I've heard of other people doing that, Christians. Maybe if we have this going on, you know, we'll play much music in the corner. We'll have a little monitor going. We'll play secular videos. You know, that would attract people to come out. And that's the way people are beginning to think in the attempts of just, oh, what can we do? And they are turning to the ways of the world. That's a real shame. And Sarai and Abraham were doing just this. I want to be careful that it is the Lord that is leading this work by His Spirit, that He is giving the direction. He is giving us wisdom in what to do. I don't want to be quick to step outside of His will. I don't want to be quick to run ahead. And I'll tell you, we are prone to do that many times. The Lord says, here's what I want to do. I want to bless you. I'm going to do this. And we say, okay, Lord, that was, you know, yesterday. Well, let's get the ball rolling. And we just want to run ahead and say, here, Lord, why don't I get things ready for you? Why don't I get everything laid out? You know, we want to run ahead and get everything going. But the Lord is just saying, hey, just relax. I'm going to do it in my timing. I just want you to rely upon me. Man, life, I just want it to be relaxing for you. I don't want it to be a burden. I don't want it to be a stress. Just come and wait upon me. Rely upon me. I will do the work. That's what the Lord wants to do. You remember, Sarai and Abraham, it says at the end of verse 3, had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. That's a long time to be waiting for the Lord's promises to come through. But you see, He's doing a work in their lives, isn't He? And you can see quite clearly that there was a big work to be done because these guys kept messing up. They kept faltering and stumbling and having lapses of faith. The Lord needed to work in them. waiting 10 years. That's a long time to be waiting. I know if that were me, man, I would be quick to say, okay, Lord, listen, enough is enough here. All right? Let's get this thing going here. You said this already. I believe you're going to do it, but come on, enough waiting already. Let's just make it happen. All right? What can I do to help, Lord? And we get in the way so many times. You know, maybe you've been like that with your dad. Have you ever, you know, done something like putting a bike together with your dad or fixing something, you know, and you're quick to get in there and say, hey, Dad, let me do this, let me, you know, and you're just getting the ratchet and you're turning this and that and your dad's and you're going, no, wait, you're getting ahead of me here. You gotta, you know, this needs to go on first. And we're just like quick to do whatever. You know, it's like working with Cole doing something. If we're putting together a Lego project or something, you know, he's like quick to put all these things. I'm like, Cole, wait, I gotta get this done first, you know, and you know, he gets up and leaves and I got to take everything apart and put it back together again so it's all nice and right. Sometimes I think that's what God is like with us. You know, he's like, wait a second, you're getting ahead of me. I'm not quite there yet. There's other work to be done first. Don't get ahead of me. And then we go and we do all the stuff and then he's got to sit there and go, oh, take everything apart again and redo it. And then that just takes more time. I think that's the way it is so many times in our walk with the Lord. When he just wants us, Galatians says to just keep in step with the Spirit. Don't run ahead. Don't say, here's what I need to do. It's a lesson that we can learn through Sarai and Abraham. So, Abraham went and had relations with Hagar. Verse 4. So he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. When Hagar realized that she was pregnant, she began to look at Sarai with a scorn. I don't know what the attitude was there exactly. It just says that she became despised in her eyes. Hagar began to look at Sarai differently. Maybe Sarai was thinking all along it was Abraham's fault. Abraham, you're not getting me pregnant. What's the deal? And thought, if you go to Hagar, well, it'll show if she doesn't become pregnant that Abraham, it's your fault. I don't know if that was the case or not. And so when Hagar becomes pregnant, man, she got mad at Sarai. Look at this. Look at what you've done now. And there was a bitterness towards Sarai. Then Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Sarai, what's the deal here? You're the one that got your husband to go and be with your maidservant, Hagar. And now she comes pregnant. She comes and says, my wrong be upon you. Pointing the finger, putting the blame on Abraham. What's the deal? I think Sarai was just such an emotional case here at this time. Man, she's just freaking out. I'm not going to say that ladies can be quick to become emotional basket cases, but, well, I'll just be quiet. Guys can become emotional basket cases too. But it's interesting how we can be quick to blame others when we have realized the error of our ways. I think Sarah all of a sudden realized, oh my goodness, I've made a mistake here. I've made a real blunder. And what does she do? Abraham, your fault. You're the one to blame about this. And I think we can be the same way many times where we all of a sudden realize, maybe we're convicted and we realize, oh, I've messed up, and we're quick to say, well, you know, if that person wasn't, you know, tempting me to get mad and yell at him, then it wouldn't have happened. It's his fault, Lord. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned. Adam said, well, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she made me do it. And then the woman says, the serpent, he made me eat of the fruit. They were quick to place the blame on other people instead of taking the responsibility for themselves. And man, that can be us, can't it? Man, it can be me many times. Quick to look for an out, a way out. A reason for my mistake. Well, I'm going to justify this somehow. You know, God just wants us to fess up and say, God, I was wrong in that. I really blew it. You know, I hold myself responsible and nobody else. It all comes down to me, ultimately. I'm the one that decides, you know, whether or not I'm going to step over the line or not. Lord, forgive me. And that's what he wants from us. It's just to come to him, confess it, take the responsibility, and move on from that. So Abraham said to Sarai in verse 6, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Abraham here now gave Sarai some bad counsel. Said, just do to her as you please. That wasn't good counsel at all. Because it says that Sarai dealt harshly with her. I don't know what she did here. Whether she, you know, gave her a big boot, you know, through the field goal or something like that. Or whether she yelled at her. Or, you know, we don't know what she did. But it says that she dealt harshly with her. She didn't take care of the situation the right way. And we need to be careful of what kind of witness we're leaving to the world. Remember that Hagar is kind of a picture of the world here. Came from Egypt. And Abraham, as the leader of the home, should have been saying to Sarah how she needed to deal with this. Instead of saying, just whatever. That's not good counsel. And Sarai was a bad witness to the world. And I pray that the way that we are dealing with things and dealing with people, that we are going to be a good witness to the world. You know, I need to be careful that when my children get out of line or something like that, that I'm not harsh with them and quick to just, you know, be really angry with them in front of people, because that's not being a good witness to the world. I'm not saying that when I go home it's okay to do that. No. But we can be quick to react in the flesh. And I think Sarai was doing that. We need to be careful that people are watching. As believers in the Lord, the world is watching you to see how you're going to deal with people and deal with things. Deal with what comes your way. They're going to be quick to look and see how you're going to take care of these situations. I pray that we would leave a good witness to the world around us, to those that are watching us, because people are. So Sarai and Abraham, trying to help God out, and we find that it left them in a pretty big mess. Guys, that's a good word for us today. That if you think you've got something to add for the Lord, if you think you've got something that is going to make God's job easier to do, you know what? It's just going to leave a bigger mess. Going to leave a lot more hassles. Whereas if we just let God do the work that He wants to do in your lives and through you and in you, you just say, Lord, just do your thing. And you show me what I need to do. But otherwise, I'm just going to rely upon you to bring about your purposes and your will in my life. It's been said that the detour is always worse than the main road. The detour is always worse than the main road. Maybe you've encountered that sometimes. Maybe you've been driving with your husband and he says, oh man, this is taking too long. I know a shortcut here. I'm going to go this way. And then you get going the shortcut. Before you know it, you're lost. You're going down these side roads, dead ends, and construction. You just, you think if you just stuck on the main road, we would have been there by now. I remember when I was taking a trip down to California after graduation with a bunch of friends of mine. There's, I think, 6 of us or 8 of us that went down. We're driving down the I-5 and it turned out that there was some work or something going on. There was a detour we needed to make. Actually, we were off the I-5 heading towards San Francisco at the time. And this detour was just awful. There was construction work going on. There was delays. There was roadblocks. There was traffic jams. There was everything. And it took forever. The sun was just scorching down on us. It was awful. This was not a fun detour. I think that's what happens many times. And I remember driving, I had the window down, my shirt was off, and we ended up getting through this finally. It took forever, but we ended up stopping at our friend's house in San Francisco, and I get out. And then people start looking at me and laughing. And I'm going, what's the deal? And I looked down, and I realized that as the sun was coming down on me, it was giving me a big tan, except the seatbelt was going across here. And I was left with a honking big seatbelt tan, a big white strip going right down here. And then I was, you know, red or brown everywhere else. And it was just awful. It was embarrassing. I was, you know, looked like a real fool. But you know what? That's what can happen to us, isn't it? When we decide to say, Lord, I'm going to venture off in this direction here. I think this might be easier. It might be a better way, Lord. I know you've got the main road here, but let me try this detour. You know what? We're just going to be left looking like a real fool if we decide to venture off from what God has shown us to do. Be careful. The detour is always worse than the main road. So, Hagar fled from Sarai's presence. Verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. This is a great verse, verse 7. The angel of the Lord, capital A, in my Bible, if it's not in your Bible. This is the first mention of the angel of the Lord. What do we see as we're going through Genesis? Many times we're seeing the first use of something, of a word, of a teaching. And we need to apply that first use principle to every time we see that, because it opens up the way that that is going to be used throughout Scripture. Many times when we see it for the first time, the angel of the Lord found her. You know who this angel of the Lord is, because we encounter this angel of the Lord time and time again throughout the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord is a Christophany. It is none other than Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form, taking on the form of a person. This is Jesus Christ. Before he came to Bethlehem, that little manger, he comes and appears to people. And he did that throughout the Old Testament in many times. And as we continue through Genesis, we'll see it again. The angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ, a Christophany. And what a wonderful picture we are going to see unfold for us here now with Hagar. This is beautiful. I hope you catch this. If your partner next to you is sleeping, wake him up. This is awesome. And I'm not just talking about Randy and Debbie. No, I'm talking about all of you guys. The angel of the Lord comes and meets Hagar. She is fleeing. She is right now traveling through the wilderness. She is feeling rejected. She is feeling alone. I'm sure she is feeling somewhat frightened. But what happens? The angel of the Lord found her. In her time of need, in her time of hurting, Jesus Christ comes and ministers to her and comes along her side. What an awesome picture that is. She was by the spring of water in the wilderness. And he said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going? You know, I don't think he was asking this because he needed the information. You know, where are you going? I don't know where you're going. What are you doing here? No, he knew what was going on in Hagar's life. He knew where she was going, where she'd come from. He knew everything that was taking place. Jesus has been from old. He has been from the beginning. He was the creator of the world, creator of us. He knows what's going on. And Jesus says, where are you going? Where have you come from? Why does he ask that? Because he wants her to pour out her heart to him so that she could just let loose of her problems and her burdens. You know what? That's what Jesus wants you to do to him. He's coming to you and asking, hey, what's going on in your life? What's troubling you? Not because he needs to know, because he has no idea, but because he wants you to pour out your heart to him. Have you ever tried to keep things just bottled up inside? Well, I'm just not going to tell anybody. They don't need to know. I'll deal with this. I'll just fix this. I'll get it done. I'll get through this. And you keep everything inside. That's not too fun, is it? In fact, that just becomes real heavy on you. In fact, you just begin to mull that over, and it might create bitterness. Might create anger. But it does for sure create a real burden, a real heaviness in your life. You know what? The Lord doesn't want that. The Lord wants you to come and just confess those things. Not just confessing sin, but confessing those things that are just bothering you, that are hurting you, that are causing you to feel dejected and alone. He's asking you to say, hey, what's bothering you? Come in and lay that down at my feet. I want to take that from you. I want to take that burden from you. My yoke is light. My burden is easy. I don't want you to be heavy laden, to be just burdened down. I don't want you to feel that way. I want you to pour out your heart. Do you guys know that you can do that today? Now, when you're feeling alone, nowhere else to turn to, guess what? Jesus wants to come and minister by your side. When you are feeling like there's nobody else, Jesus is there for you. We see that with Hagar. No one else was there. She was in the wilderness. Man, we travel through the wilderness many times. Sometimes the Lord leads us through the wilderness for specific reasons. But you can count on this. Jesus will be there with you. Though you might not feel like anybody else in the world cares, or anybody else in the world wants to help you out, Jesus will. And that's the most important one. Jesus will come by your side. He will be there. Pour out your heart to Him. Don't just say, oh, I'll get through this. I'll fix this. I will solve the problem here. Don't leave that for yourself. Give it over to the Lord. Hand it to Him. And I'll tell you what, you are going to feel a tremendous burden being lifted. You're going to feel a tremendous freedom. You're going to feel a tremendous joy that will just begin to saturate your soul as you give it over to Him. Man, and that feels great. Where did Jesus meet her? Met her by the spring. And later on we're going to see that it was at a well. He met Hagar at a well in the wilderness. There was another lady that Jesus met by the well. John chapter 4, why don't you turn there with me? This is another great, great chapter. Oh boy. John chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? She was only thinking of natural water, physical water. Like, you don't have anything to go in this well and get me water. What are you talking about? Well, she goes on. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Well, Jesus then says, go call your husband. Why? Because he needed to deal with an issue in her life. She didn't have a husband right now, she said. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. You've, in fact, had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not even your husband. You're just living with the guy right now. So, they begin to get in discussion about worship. She's trying to find a way out here. Jesus just goes on to say, hey, God is seeking those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then the woman in verse 25 says, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. You know, she's saying, you know what you've got to say to me? It sounds great and all, but I'm just going to wait for the Messiah, because then He'll really bring this into plain view for me. And what does Jesus say? It's I who speak to you am He. The first time that He revealed Himself as the Messiah was to this woman. The Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, I who speak to you am He. What a wonderful picture here, and it relates very closely to what is happening in Hagar's life right now. She is feeling dry, empty. She's feeling hurt. This woman at the well in John 4, she also had a lot of hurt in her life. She had to come to the well at a time when nobody else would be there, because I think she was just getting mocked so much in her town as being this sinful lady. She was. But Jesus came to minister to her. Jews normally didn't travel through Samaria, but he went out of his way here because he had an encounter that he had to make with this lady at the well. And he says, whoever drinks this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The spring is a great picture of Jesus. We're seeing Hagar by the spring on the way to Shur in chapter 16, verse 7 here in Genesis. She's by the spring. And the spring is a great picture of Jesus. In fact, Jesus went on to say in John chapter 7, don't turn there if you're not already there, but I, of course, went and lost my place there. John chapter 7, verse 37 says, on the last day, that eighth day of the feast there, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It says, he who thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And Jesus is that picture of the spring. He fills that need in our lives. He quenches our thirst. Hagar was in the wilderness in need, and Jesus seeks her out. Have you ever been traveling somewhere and you've maybe been through a desert-like place and you got nothing to drink, and all of a sudden you hit like a water fountain that's just cold? Oh, you just gobble that thing up. You've all had experiences where you're just thirsty and you finally hit that water. Man, does that ever satisfy, doesn't it? You know what? That's what Jesus is saying. He wants to do that in our lives. There is a need in every person's life, no matter what your background is, no matter where you have come from, there is a need in every person's life that only Jesus can fill. And many people are trying to fill that need with other things, alcohol, drugs, relationships, you name it. Trying to quench that thirst, trying to fill that need. And until they turn to Jesus Christ, who gives that living water, they will not be satisfied. But the minute they turn to Him, there is going to come that satisfying peace that is going to just come and fill their lives. Oh, maybe you've seen that happen in a person's life. What a privilege it is to witness that. What a joy it is to experience that in your own life. That's what Jesus wants to do. It's interesting that Jesus comes and finds her. You know, there was some great, you know, bumper stickers that, you know, went out back in, you know, the 80s or so. I found Jesus. You know, people are just celebrating. Yeah. Delirious, this great Christian band, sings a song, I found Jesus. You know, just a happy song and stuff. But you know what? It's a little bit off there. Because Jesus is the one that found us. He found you. He went and sought you out. We didn't all of a sudden come across him and say, wow, look at this. Look what I've discovered. Look what I've found. Man, I'm glad that I found this. Man, I'm glad that I'm smart enough to figure this out. No. Jesus has come and found you. He has been seeking you out. And we owe all the praise and the glory to Him for finding us. All the thanks goes to Him. Hagar was found by Christ, and she was ministered to at the well. And so verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Verse 9, Hagar, you know, come again, Lord? Excuse me? Did I hear you right there, Lord? What are you saying for me to do? Go and return to my mistress and submit to her hand? Did you see what she did to me, Lord? Did you see how she treated me harshly there? Are you catching all this, God? Are you sure that this is what you want me to do? Man, have you ever questioned the Lord? Oh, I think maybe some of us have. I probably have in my life. Lord, are you telling me you want me to do this? Are you sure? Do you know the ramifications of that, God? Are you catching this? But the Lord says, go and submit to your mistress. You know, in our walk with the Lord, there might be things that He asks of us that will stretch us. There might be things that He wants us to do that bring us out of our comfort zone. And I've had that happen in my life. It's not always pleasant. But remember this. The Lord is with you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to enable you to get through that time that might be a little stretching for you. He will give you the ability to get through that. Many times, we've seen in Abraham's life already, that he had, in a sense, be a walking mat for his nephew Lot. You know? Kind of said, you know what? You choose. You take the better road here. I'm just going to go the other way. He was kind of being a walking mat for Lot. And there are times that the Lord wants us to sacrifice our own comfort for the betterment of other people. And you might look at that and think, oh boy, I don't know if I could do that. Well, you know what? Through the Lord's strength, yes you can. Through the Spirit working in your life, yes you can. Don't ever doubt. Don't ever question what the Lord is saying for you to do. You remember Moses, when he came to Moses, he said, Lord, I can't do that. I can't speak, man. I'm just a big bumble brain. I don't know what I'm going to do. Can't do that. Man, the Lord provided a way. God will help you and assist you. And he came to Hagar now. The Lord now says to her that he will be with her, and he's going to work through her, because he says in verse 10, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. If you think you might be in jeopardy going back to Sarah, if you think your unborn child might be in jeopardy, fear not, because I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. My hand will be upon you, he's saying. I'll be with you. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. Ishmael means God hears. Because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Ishmael is going to, of course, be the father of the Arabs. And we see the Arabs today dwelling there among the Israelites. And the word says in verse 12 that he shall be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Wow. Pick up a newspaper today, and you will see Genesis chapter 16, verse 12 here, lived out before our eyes today. Incredible, the word that the Lord gave, and how we see the significance of that happening, going, you know, taking place in our world today that we live in. Now, there are many Arabs that have turned to the Lord. And these are wonderful people. But there are many people who are going the other way. And these guys can be very volatile, very, very much like a wild man. Just as the word was shown to Hagar here. Ishmael's going to be a wild man. It's going to be disruptive. And we're seeing that taking place today. Abraham's decision to help out God had some pretty far-reaching effects. And as I said, look at the news, look at the paper, you'll see the far-reaching effects that Abraham's decision here to help out the Lord is having, because it is taking place today. Man, when you guys decide to step outside of the Lord's will, when I decide to say, I'm going to go this route instead, I'm going to take a detour, I'm going to help you out, Lord, I'm going to go my own way here. Man, those might have some pretty far-reaching side effects. We don't often think about that. But if Abraham would have known that thousands of years after the fact, we would be seeing nations just at war with one another because of his decision to go and be with Hagar. Wow. It's pretty significant. Be careful of the decisions that you make. Because we oftentimes just want to think presently, thinking in the moment, and we don't look ahead to see what the ramifications, the repercussions might be of those actions that we take. Well, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, You are the God who sees. for she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Beer Lahai Roy means well of the one who lives and sees me. She had a significant, important encounter with the Lord here. She realized that this is the God who lives, the living God who sees her, the God who hears, as she named his son, her son Ishmael. God sees you and he hears you. Though we might think he's distant, though we might think he is putting a deaf ear to our requests, our prayers, the Lord hears you and he sees you. He is with you. Don't forget that. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Hagar heeded the voice of the Lord, obeyed, and went back to her mistress. Boy, that's obedience, isn't it? Considering what Sarah had done, that's walking in faith and obedience there. But she went back and she reported to Abram and Sarah all of that she had encountered there in the wilderness. Because Abram called his son Ishmael. He heard what Hagar was saying. And he went and called his son Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. We are going to study the life of Ishmael a little bit more as we get on into Genesis here. And we're going to see some significant parallels between, or differences between Ishmael and Isaac. And Paul has a great deal to say about that in Galatians as well that we'll cover at another day. But Abram, 86 years old, he was going to be 100 when Isaac is going to be born. He is going to wait 14 more years before that son of promise is going to come his way. The Lord still needs a work to do in Abraham's life. There's still that area that Abraham needs to grow in, that area of faith and trust and patience, waiting upon the Lord. Those are hard lessons to learn. But the Lord wants to take us through those things to mature us, to develop us as a believer, to strengthen us. And we might think, Lord, why are you taking me through these times? Why am I having to wait so long? Why am I going through the wilderness here? So that he can shape you and mold you to be the person that he has in mind for you to be. We don't often like to learn those kinds of lessons, but it's for a purpose. And if we would just trust in the Lord and rely upon him, man, he will bring about his plan and his purposes in our lives. Don't be quick to jump ahead, but be quick to just wait on the Lord.